You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Lord Jesus, again, we ask that you bless and sanctify your word this morning and that you transform us into your likeness and character. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I got one more announcement. We're going to start this week, midweek Bible study. It's going to be at the Wickstrom's house over in Red Jacket location. Bring dog treats. Bring a lint brush. If you don't like animals, it's the wrong home fellowship then for you because they got a corgi. Yeah. Most dangerous dog in the universe. But so that's going to start at 6:30-ish. If you don't know who Aaron and Margo are or Hunter, get to know people. Ask around. See who they are. Hunter's going to lead it. The Wickstroms are going to host it. And so Hunter's going to continue on in his John study on Wednesdays. And then that's going to be the summer agenda. So we can actually meet outside, have barbecues, get to know each other. All that fun stuff, just like what the Bible describes, right? Go from house to house, get to know each other. That's where the real ministry takes place. That's where you get to be open, honest, and transparent. That's where you can let your church face down. You know, we all come in pretending to be something we're not, right? Not in a home fellowship. You come in scorching on fire, had a bad day, you know, someone cut you off in traffic. You come in and pray together, be restored. It's a good time, you know, and you're going to make friends for life, hopefully, in there. So get together. Pray, read the Bible, all that fun stuff. So anyway, let's jump into the text, 2 Kings chapter 20. We're reading about King Hezekiah. Remember last time I taught where the Lord sent the angel to kill the 185,000 Assyrians that were camped around Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah, we see, has this wonderful track record. He's a very good king, and in that, you're going to see he's probably done some things that were a little more courageous or even more daring than David had accomplished. The idea here we're going to see is this good king doesn't finish well. It's just like at the job site. The insurance company understands this principle. It's never the young new employees that get hurt. It's always the old timer, right? It's the old timer who forgets to put the safety glasses on or crawls over the barrier to the trash compactor, right? They think, oh, for 20 years, nothing's happened to me. And the minute they let their guard down, something happens. It's just like you and I as Christians. It takes more diligence to be a Christian 20 plus years into it than it did early on when you were very obedient, when we were very much in love with the Lord. As the warm and fluffies kind of fall away, you stop sitting under the wisdom. Right? You get out of shape spiritually. You get blinded by pride, and you're going to see King Hezekiah is going to succumb to that. 2 Kings 20 says, in those days, King Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Again, I want the Hobby Lobby plaque that says this right here. I want you all to underline this in your Bible or the Bible in the person's lap next to you. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. You know, everyone dies. With a death rate in America, yesterday I checked, it's still 1 for 1. Everyone's going to die. So this man's having a crisis in his life. We believe he's 39 years old at this point. And God's coming to him. He says, set your house in order. You know, the deathbed is a great place for a wake-up call. If anyone's ever been there, right? Dan, you've been in your deathbed, what, 17 times now?
Something like that.
Yeah, it's just like, oh, they give your own room at Aspyrus, right? Same with me. Yeah, you get portage. The Lord moved me next to Aspyrus, so I don't have to go too far. you know. But you get those moments where those deathbed moments are clarifiers, right? You have to examine, okay, what are you doing with your life? And what are you going to keep doing with your life if the Lord grants you healing? I think a lot of times the Lord doesn't heal because people are going to go back to living like pig dogs, right? Why would he restore somebody who's going to go back and be more defiant and more self-sufficient, you know? But sometimes he's got to get our attention. Ask yourself, what kind of legacy are you going to leave your family? What are they going to know you for? You know, the Lord prospered King Hezekiah. He accumulated a lot of stuff, but he hadn't produced an heir yet. But what are your family going to talk about you once you're dead? Oh, he left us a bunch of junk. He left us pole barns full of stuff. Oh, grandma left us racks of pottery she never drank or ate off of, right? Isn't that such a white woman phenomenon to collect pottery you'll never use? We do it. I have a whole room of pottery we don't use. That's the way to go. And you know, you know, it's remember the lady in Copper City with the angel collection? Her whole house. You remember her because she donated it to the garage sale one year. And there was like, remember that, Jeanette? Who was the lady with all the angel statues? But you know what I'm talking about, right? And finally, one day, she gave it all to the Humane Society. There was 3,000 little. Yeah. And one day she just said, I'm done with it. Yeah. Who would have loved to be her grandkids? Like, thanks, Grandma. Did you give us a BB gun to shoot all this with? Set your house in order, right? So something was amiss in his life. Something wasn't right. You know, ask yourself, what are you going to leave your kids? Are you going to leave them a legacy of a man or a woman who lived by faith? Because if all you ever leave your family is stuff, you have failed. Okay? It's all going to burn, right? It's not eternal. But your legacy of faith, your expression of faith, a person who's devoted to God, now that's contagious. That transfers. People will recognize and see that. I love going to Christian funerals, right? You hear such great testimonies. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The only asset you and I can never get back is what? Time, right? You can get more money, you can get more stuff, but time is the asset. And so the Lord is doing something in Hezekiah's life here. It says in verse 2, then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Oh, those are honest tears when you weep bitterly. So why did Hezekiah weep bitterly? I mean, I would assume he's right with God. He looked back at his success and he's done well, but there are some things lacking and we're going to get to that. But I think in the context that we're studying, you got to understand, in the Old Testament, there was no real assurance of salvation, right? The afterlife was a very vague thing in a sense. There's not much mentioned. I mean, everything we know about the afterlife that we can trust is really found in the teachings of Christ himself and then the canon of the New Testament. At this time, they didn't have that exposed and explained yet, okay? You know, when you look into the Old Testament, there's not a lot of pictures of heaven and hell, eternal punishment, eternal rewards, resurrection, etc. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather than to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, in a sense, Hezekiah has some bitterness. He probably has a lack of assurance. But you and I, if you're a born-again Christian, if the Holy Spirit resides in you, if you've asked him to be the Lord of your life, you have assurance, right? You read 1 John, it says that we wrote this to give you assurance. Salvation is not a feeling. If that were the case, oh boy, right? You don't feel saved every day, do you? You got to go and you got to read that letter, that promise. Oh, okay, very good. I'm still good. But notice what he did in his bitterness. He prayed, right? What do you do in a time of crisis? Usually prayer is our last resort, isn't it? After we call everybody for advice, call the doctor, call the psychiatrist, call the veterinarian, you call everybody to give you some kind of solace. It's the last thing you do. Go into your prayer closet, open up your Bible, get on your knees, pray, right? I hope your prayer closet has broken fingernails on the walls and blood marks and forehead prints and broken pottery. And you should have a place where you can get alone with the Lord and just have a tantrum. That's okay. The Lord can deal with it, right? You need to be honest before the Lord, right? You got to have a place where you just can just, Lord, I need to pour myself out before you. So, let's keep going. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, notice this. There's a person in the room with them still, Isaiah. And we got to give him some credit because Hezekiah, he's a man of prayer. Although he's going to have some shortcomings, we see he's always praying. He's always seeking the Lord. It's not a one-sided conversation. I think some of us don't let the Lord get two words edgewise in our prayers, right? We go to him with our laundry list, our shopping list of, Lord, I need you to fix the universe, pray for world peace, I need a new car, blah, 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 amen, click. And the Lord's like, and then you're like, the Lord never talks back to me, he never speaks to me, I don't understand why God just doesn't get like one of those planes with a banner that says, I love you. You know, God spoke to you. Guess what? He wrote it down. You know why? Because you got a B minus in English. Right? And you didn't study very well in high school, and he knows he's got to write things down because you won't remember. Parents, how many notes do you write for your kids to never read? Okay? The Lord's the same way. He wants to talk back to us. Prayer is a dialogue. It's a conversation. Okay? Pray with your Bible open. Do you ever read your Bible throughout the day and it just happens to hit you right where you need to be hit? And if you don't like it, you give it to a friend. You're like, oh, this is for Marcus. Oh, this is totally for Marcus. I don't really want to accept it myself. You give it to someone else. No, the Lord knows how to get your number. So Isaiah's there, and he's the oracle of God at this time. The Bible hadn't been completely written yet, but the priesthood, there was an office to it that the Lord blessed. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. Write that down. Underline that. The Lord hears prayer. It didn't say I answer your prayer. He says, I heard your prayer. Right? The Lord listens. He knows. He can keep your tears in a bottle. He understands. He knows all the hairs on your head. Okay, the idea there is when you pray, understand God does hear you. I don't think some of us pray because we don't think God is listening. Why would God bother himself with my life? Oh, I'm so humble in this. Stop it. You're a child of God, right? I may not like everything that comes out of my daughter's mouth, but I listen, right? We're at the stage where she needs to actually not talk so much, right? It's just blah, blah, blah. It's because you can't discern what she's saying because it's like a machine gun. And I'm like, oh, blah, blah, blah. Oh, I cut your toe strong. I'm sorry. Yeah. No, but the Lord does hear our prayer. He says, I have seen your tears. Surely, oh, listen to this. I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. You know, turn with me. Go to Isaiah 38. We're gonna get a record of the prayer that he prayed. In Isaiah 38, verses 9 through 20, we'll just read through it. It says, "This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. And I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day into night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." I like where it says, the Lord was ready to save me. The Lord knew what he wanted to do. It wasn't like Hezekiah changed God's mind. I think God had to do something in Hezekiah's life for a course correction. And that's what those deathbed moments can be sometimes, if properly received. See, I had one of those last year, and I tried accepting it 100%. They wanted to do end-of-life directives and all this stuff, and you should never let the doctors ask you direct connections or direct directives for the end of your life, especially when you've done more dope than Michael Jackson. You know, they're like, "What do you want to do?" I'm like, "Let me die." They're like, "What are you talking about? You got a brand new baby." I'm like, "Yeah, my wife's beautiful. She'll remarry." I'm like, "I want out of here, man." They're like, "Ben, you're an idiot." I'm like, "I was in so much pain. I was so delirious." I mean, you know, you don't make the right decisions when you're in those kind of situations. Always have your wife or your husband protect you during that time. But the idea there is when I came through the trial, the Lord was just showing me what he was intending to do with my life. And even the people that have listened to my sermons afterwards are like, "You're not the same person." I'm like, "I know, I'm really fat and I'm winded." Like, I'm... They're like, no, your message has changed. Your preaching's different. Your lifestyle is different." I'm like, I guess, you know, but there's that class in the school of the spirit that we don't always like. You may want to run grab Michelle, honestly. That's the distress call. So that's not going to change. I know my son, he'll fight you. He's not really upset. He's just not my mom. Anyway. Brief intermission there. So Isaiah then, let's jump back to verse 7. We get this clarifying prayer. Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I don't even want to know what kind of disease he had where he has this boil. We're not talking a little like whitehead pimple. We're talking like a goiter, like just a juicer, right? Oh, man. And they would use a poultice for some reason. This was authentic medicine for that time, and that would take care of the boil. But notice, there was no supernatural healing. There was no gold dust coming out of the temple vent. There was no cloud of Shekinah glory. There wasn't some guy punching another guy over and saying, "In the name of Jesus, the demon of the sickness, come out of you." He says, "Follow sound medical treatment. right? You know, the Lord has every right to tell us what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. When you read the Gospels, he never heals the same people in the same manner, right? The blind guy, I'm going to spit in his eyes. Oh, I'm going to spit in the mud, then rub it into his eyes. Oh, I'm going to take my fingers and put them in his ears. There's all sorts of, you're like, what are you, a Three Stooges situation? Where you're like, Jesus, he doesn't like us to put him in a box. Right? He can do whatever he wants. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with sound medicine. I mean, right now we're in a disease management era of American medicine. I mean, but if the Lord's telling you, hey, I want to make you well, but still take your treatment, still use your proper channels, please do. Right? A lot of hyper-spiritual people will just, they'll die on the slab. And the Lord, they get to heaven. Why didn't you heal me, God? He says, yeah, I gave you a doctor who gave you meds. You know what our problem is, American? We don't like to be told what to do and how to do it. Or we don't take the full script, you know? Yeah, we have to, whatever the Lord wants to do, just let him do it. God does endorse medicine and doctors, right? He's given us that kind of wisdom. All right, verse 8. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. Now, he's not looking to fleece God. He's not looking to do anything to, like, doubt God. He needed an actual physical confirmation because he couldn't go into the temple legally if he had a disease, right? Versus church now. You go to church on Sunday when you have a cold to give it to everyone, right? It seems to be the logic, you know. In the winter, don't shake hands. Learn how to elbow bump, right? It's cleaner that way. What's up, Holmes? Oh, yeah, man, pastor totally fist bumped and elbow bumped me. Yeah, because he's a germaphobe. But so we're going to get this crazy miracle here. He says, what's going to be the sign that I know that I'm good? Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he had spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but no, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So, okay. At this time, they would use sundials, right? Remember, y'all remember the Flintstones that had the sundial watches? And so, Isaiah's going to say, all right, the thing's going to go backwards. Now, I'm just going to tell you this portion of scripture, write this down. It's a miracle, okay? There's a lot of people that try to explain this. Oh, the Lord made the axis of the earth reverse. No, 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 no. God just altered the shadow of the sundial. That's it. That's a miracle. It's okay to believe in miracles because they're in the Bible, right? You know the hardest verse in the Bible is in the beginning of Genesis? It says, in the beginning, God. If you can get over that statement, the rest is easy peasy. People argue with, God couldn't have created the earth in 6 days. Really? My question is, why did he take so long? Right? Let God do miracles. Let him be okay with doing some crazy stuff. You know, some of the greatest miracles I found are, number one, I'm saved. There's a good miracle I start with. Number two is he wrote me a book, right? The fact that this book existed for as long as it has is its own miracle. I mean, if God was able to inspire his word, he's able to preserve it. You know, there's a lot of miracles. The fact that you took a breath this morning is another miracle of God, you know. So that's how God works. He intervenes in our lives, you know. So he needed this confirmation so he can resume being in fellowship with God's people in the assigned place where God says, come meet with me. Oh, you mean he went to church? Yeah, you know. He wasn't going to be a shut-in. He was going to go in and be around the house of the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. So let's ask a question. Why did God extend Hezekiah's life? Well, number one, for Israel's sake. Okay? Assyria was still a threat. God was going to use Hezekiah. He's going to protect Israel through Hezekiah. Second, his prayer was genuine and it was humble. It was in accordance with God's will, right? a great template for your prayer life. I think the church has abused the Lord's Prayer, which I don't really call the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord didn't actually pray it. He told the apostles how to pray, right? The Lord's Prayer is actually in John 17, but when you read the Our Father, as us former Catholics would refer to it, right? It isn't a rote prayer. It's a template. This is how you should pray, you know? And the idea is you want to pray for the Lord's will in your life. Not our will, but His will. And I think it was His will to use Hezekiah, to extend Hezekiah's life, to do a work through Hezekiah. And so there was an agreement. He recognized there was more work for him to be done. Again, he's 39 years old, and there was one thing he was lacking. He did not have a child. He didn't have an heir to the throne. We're going to see that's not going to work out so hot, right? Next chapter, read ahead. He's going to father the worst king ever in Israel's history, Manasseh. Okay, it's a fascinating story there, but that guy was a real peach. And unfortunately, the last 15 years of Hezekiah's life is just going to be a record of his downfall. He's not going to necessarily take things correct. What would you do if God said you have exactly 15 years? You'd call your friends, Visa, Discover, MasterCard, right? You go down to the car dealership, right? You'd go shopping, wouldn't you? You'd just be like, hey, I don't have to pay this stuff back for, you know. You know, some people, when God does heal them, they live a more decadent life than before. They have this, like, sense of invincibility. I've met a lot of people that have gone on to be worse, more carnal, when God's been very graceful and merciful to them. One particular rock star, he's like, look, even God can't kill me. Oops. So the Lord killed all his friends in the band, you know. It's like, take the hint, guy. But we know the proverb, pride goes before destruction. There's a lot of pride in Hezekiah's life. It's worldly pride. It's the pride of life. You know, we're going to see Babylon's going to come and take a tour of his facilities. But as we see through the narrative, the Lord had prospered him. Right after the Assyrians were defeated, people came and gave him tons of stuff, tons of money. And you got to watch when the Lord blesses. There's a temptation that comes into our life with prosperity. And Christian, understand this. If you live in America, you are living in prosperity. You are living better than three quarters of the rest of the world. Okay? You may not be as prosperous as some of the other Americans, but hey, man, if you ate five times yesterday, right? You're doing good, right? You know you're prosperous when you go to Walmart, you come home, put all the food away, you open it up, or your kid does. We don't have any food. And you're so tired from shopping, you order pizza? No. Yeah. Amen. Preach it. Preach it. These are first world problems. Pride. Well, happy Pride Month, right? June is Pride Month. Okay, pride is not something God looks favorable upon, whether it be sexual sin, whether it be pride of life, whether it be whatever you and I pat our backs over, you know. Why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God along with keeping it for ourselves. Pride is essentially self-worship. Anything we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were it not for God enabling and sustaining us. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? This is why we want to give God the glory. He alone deserves it. At the time, verse 12, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Keep in mind, little backstory. Babylon was just this little obscure nation. They weren't a ruling empire yet. So keep note on that. They weren't a threat. They were actually being subjugated by Assyria. Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasuries, there was nothing in his house or all in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. This is how you get burglarized, right? Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house." Oh, underline that. All that's in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Oh, Hezekiah needs to go to the optometrist because he has an eye problem. Right? The unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Look what I've done. Me, me, me. Right? Boasting. Humble bragging. Christians are good at the humble brag. Oh, I just, the Lord's just, oh, through all my hard work and my investing. Oh, no, oh, yeah, I'm the Lord. You know, be careful touching any of God's glory. You know, I love the kid in the Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Remember the little fat German kid? I identify with him. And Willy Wonka looks at him and he says, "And you, you're just happy to be here." That's me. Yeah, that's just me. I'm just happy to be here. Yep. Hezekiah is taking credit for all the blessings that God had bestowed on his life. Pride is subtle. God will not share his glory. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." So again, this wasn't spiritual pride. This was worldly pride, the pride of life. Why do you think he fell into temptation like he did? When does the temptation tend to come into our life? Usually after great victories, great turning points in your life where you've overcome an obstacle, where the Lord has pulled you through something. And he saw the defeat of the Assyrians, the 185,000 killed by one angel. Then the Lord heals him on his deathbed. It says in 2 Chronicles 32, it says, "But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." Goes on to say, "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride in his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." It even goes on to say that regarding the ambassadors and the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. This is what's called a diagnostic moment. When you're in a situation, right? I failed many times in this situation, right? The fear of man. This is going to be his problem. He's a man pleaser. He had opportunity to show Babylon the source of his victory. It was God. Who did this? God. Really? Yeah. How? Ask him. You know, I mean, point to the Lord. You know, I've been in situations where the Lord's telling me, "Hey, share your faith with the person in front of you." You know, and I have a business, and I have a business that allows me to build relationships with my clients. They get intimate with me. I'm like the town therapist, right? Come to the house of pain, get a little pain therapy. You know, a lot of guys will break up with their girlfriends, come to me that night, like, "Ah, it hurts." I'm like, "It feels so good." They're like, "Yeah, oh." And the Lord's like, "Share with me." And I'm like, "Well, what if they get offended and never come back?" And they do. I've done really well for my competition. I send clients to the competition because I say the hard things when I speak, you know. But then I realize I've shirked back because I was more afraid of them and their money not coming back to me. Like God can't feed me if it wasn't for me appeasing my clients. No. What if that person dies and goes to hell? I'm going to stand before God and be like, "He's going, why didn't you share with them?" "I was a chicken." Right? You know, when you read in Revelation, those who get cast into the lake of fire, the first person on that list are cowards. I'm like, ooh, I think I fit in that list. I mean, I'm not going to go to the lake of fire. The Lord may dangle my feet over it a little bit, you know, just be like, "Ben, wake up." But the idea, though, here The Lord was testing him. Who are you going to glorify? Are you going to take the glory or are you going to give it to God? You know, you're going to find too, Christian, the Holy Spirit has already outed you somehow in this community. People will know and sense the Holy Spirit in you. And they're going to ask you questions. Well, why do you do, or how did you, and how did you get through that? And they already think you're a freak and a weirdo, right? They do. I mean, if the people don't think you're a weirdo, you're doing it wrong. You know, the Great Commission doesn't say go out and make friends. It says go out and make disciples, okay? And so if they know you're a freak and they're like, hey, how did you get through that trial? And you're like, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And they're like, oh, weirdo. I'm like, yeah, that's it, you know. But it's going to plant a seed. So Hezekiah, I believe, this is just me, he was flattered by the letter from Babylon. Oh, they're coming to me. They're coming for my consultation. They're coming for my wisdom. They're coming to get my methodology. I'm going to write a book, Your Best Life Now, right? You know, Christian, if your best life is now, something's wrong, because it gets better when you cross into eternity, right? Unless you're a non-believer, then, hey, this is the best it gets. Hezekiah was flattered. He's a man who couldn't take a compliment, per se. You know what I'm talking about? People who, like, the minute you compliment them, their heads explode. And they're just so blown up in their own self-opinion. You know, this letter that he received from the Assyrians last chapter from the Rabshakeh, it sent him to his knees. Lord, hey, what's going on here? But notice, he didn't consult the Lord with this letter. Perhaps he thought it was God's will to ally with Babylon. You know, you ever have that? You're praying, seeking the Lord. Lord, I need $10,000 to give to the poor. And then you get that pre-approved credit card statement. You're like, bless you, Lord. Thank you. You've given me a 28% interest rate credit card to answer all my prayers. I'm going to pay this car back 3 times over. It's got to be God's will. Beware, Christian. Take this down. Beware of manufacturing scenarios that mimic God's will. Right? His prosperity brought this great temptation. And what we're seeing is he is blinded and disabled by pride. What was Babylon's motivation to write this letter? It was simply political. They wanted to overthrow Assyria, and they wanted Hezekiah's strategy. So who defeated the Assyrians? God. So Hezekiah had this opportunity to bless God and be a light to a godless pagan heathen nation, and he failed. And we're going to read, Babylon is ultimately going to be the instrument that God will use to discipline the nation of Judah. Hezekiah is a man pleaser. This trend will continue for his remaining 15 years. He was impressed and flattered by their letter. You know, the Bible warns us, do not trust in the arm of the flesh, right? So what if people are impressed by you? The Bible says that which man is impressed with, God finds detestable, right? The fear of man brings a snare. How about this? Have an audience of one. What does God think? Run your scenario through God. Run your life through the filter of God. What does he think of me? We don't like to ask those questions, right? For the same reason I don't own a bathroom scale. Those things are evil. They lie. They're all broken. Every bathroom scale I've stepped on is wrong, right? Just like every church I've gone to, the pastor's wrong, right? We say things like that. So right here, when God blesses you, watch out. See, the enemy likes to plant a seed in your head that says, look, you're special. You deserve this. You deserve a break today. Oh, right? The enemy loves to get you thinking that you are just an amazing little child of God, and of course you deserve this. Then Isaiah, verse 16, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Ooh, it's like Willie Nelson. Just give it to the IRS. I remember, I'm dating myself. Some of you guys, you know who Willie Nelson is? He's always been old, right? Even in the 50s, he looked old. Like Keith Richards, he always looked old. You know, there was another famous musician, the bass player from The Who, John Entwistle, right? He was completely broke by the time he got into the 2000s. And they would have these benefits. They'd raise $2 million at a concert, and they would just write the check to the IRS, and they'd show pictures. He was handing the check to an IRS agent. He was that far behind on his taxes. You know, Christian, everything we own is going to be thrown to the dogs of our family, and they're going to fight over your broken wedding ring and that pocket knife that your grandpa gave you and that car that doesn't start in a driveway. Like, it's really, it's just the vultures, right? They come for it. It's all going to perish. And God says you're going to lose it, and you're going to lose it to the very people that came and saw what you had. And they shall take it away. Not only that, it says, and some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This is speaking of the ministry of Daniel and his friends, right? These were the very children that were carried off into captivity. But this was a prophetic utterance. This was God predicting the future, that this country is going to rise up and conquer Israel, take people away, and take all the spoil out of judgment. God warned them to prepare them, right? So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he says, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Now, he's not saying, oh, I'm glad my kids are going to inherit the mess and I don't have to deal with it. That's not what he's saying. I think he's rejoicing that God is going to be just. God is going to be merciful. Okay? God has spoken about the matter. You know, there's a fallacy in the body of Christ that tries to tell preachers, only preach the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It means the good news. Well, what part of the Bible is not the good news? Well, the parts I don't agree with. You know, the church has drifted away from solid end time teaching because we don't like that part. Where God's going to burn the earth with fire. He's going to send the 7-year tribulation. Those aren't figurative. God is going to do that. The elements are going to melt, right? In his judgment, he's going to judge. Amen. We want God to be just. We want him to judge. That's good news, right? Yeah, the good news is you and I escape that through the blood of Jesus Christ. We will not be subjected to that. But the thing is, if it wasn't for the justice of God, it wouldn't have driven me to the cross to go, Lord, I have fallen short of your glory, right? I need a Savior. See, you're not going to be judged for being a good person because the Bible says there are no good people, are there? You may be better than the guy sitting next to you, especially if you sit next to me, you know. But the idea is you're going to be held to the standard of Jesus Christ, and none of us measure up. So the good news says God is a judge. But the better news is Jesus died for you so you can go to heaven. There's only one way. Really? There's not another way? Man, you know, I'm not good with choices. You know, I love to jack with the cashiers at the grocery store. Paper or plastic? I'm like, I don't know. What does everyone say? What do they usually tell you? And they look at me like, I'm not prepared for that. Yeah. The good news. This is good. God is going to judge. God is going to do a work. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles, the kings of Judah? Now, Hunter touched on this last week. You know, that healing of the blind man took place at this place. Right? Did you go into Hezekiah's tunnel when you're in Israel? If you have claustrophobia, don't go here. This is not, they should put a weight requirement or like a width requirement, like at the amusement parks. Like, I was 60 pounds ago there, and I had a hard time in this crack. You know, you're in knee-deep water going through a dark rock crevice underneath the ground. You're like, this is fun? But when you admire it, you go, they carved this by hand with no pneumatic tools with an invading army waiting at the pool above, right? They were able to find water, and they were digging from two different directions, and they met perfectly in the middle. There's a lot of miracle to that. You can see the shaft in which Joash crawled up and infiltrated the city of Jerusalem in the time of David. The Bible's real clear about not only recording godly righteous men and the things God did through their lives, but it also records their failings. Not to shame them, so we can learn from them, right? We're all men who are going to be tempted in a likewise manner. So he does this work. He brings the water into the city. And it says, so Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. We're going to get to that next week. You know, in 2 Chronicles, it says, it gives a list of everything God gave him. He had great riches and honor, made himself treasuries of silver, gold, and precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for livestock. He had cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him much property. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. You know, I want to ask some questions because we're going to see the judgment of a righteous man. Did God love Hezekiah? Oh, absolutely, 100%. Which leads us to Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when he rebukes you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, Christian, you sign up for the chastening of God. Maybe as a Christian you're thinking, well, God's never chastened me. Well, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not born again. Because I know the minute I became a believer, oh, did the leash get short, you know? Some days I feel like that puppy on a walk. And you got the, you know, the dog's right up against your knee. That's me, because I'm in love with the world still. He couldn't handle his affluence. You know, money is miracle growth for your character flaws. Just think when God gives you just a little money, what do you go spend it on? Food, stuff, junk. You bail your children out of jail, right? You buy more junk that breaks because the last junk you bought broke and you just park it next to the junk. That's a badge of honor up here. How many cars you have in your yard as a Uper? You got to have what? What's the ratio of cars to dogs in the UP? Is it two vehicles per animal or is it two animals per vehicle? I can't remember. Yeah, at one time, I had two motorcycles, two cars, and a pickup truck in my yard. I thought I was going to be mayor. And two dogs. Yeah. The neighbors were like, bro, you've arrived. Finally, you've caught up to us. I didn't have any beer to set on the bed of the truck, though, you know. You see those Uper guys, they think their trucks are going to tip over because there's six of them leaning on the truck so it don't tip. Yeah. I don't even know where I'm going with this. Okay, was Hezekiah a self-made man? Absolutely not. God prospered him. Be careful when God blesses. There's a book out there. You should read it if you're a Christian businessman. It's called The Agony of Affluence, right? You realize when you have a lot of stuff, you got to maintain it. You got to take care of it. You know, it breaks. It gets lost. It gets stolen. You know, sometimes being broke is simple. Like, I don't lock my doors. There's nothing to steal in my house. You know, a 20-year-old laptop. Come get it. You know, whoop-de-doo. But don't set your heart on material blessings. Don't take credit for the work in your life. Back to 1 Corinthians 4, it says, for who makes you differ from another, and what did you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? See, God didn't receive the credit that was due. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us this in 10:31. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. There's your cure. Give God glory in everything you do. But Hezekiah, remember, did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. How do you guard your heart from pride? 1 John tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Romans says, for I say, though the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Right? You know, the more you get to know your Bible, the more accurate view you're going to have of yourself. And what is my term of endearment here for us? You carnal, wretched, fleshy, vomitous bag of pus. It's true, right? We're so carnal, right? We're Galatians 5 Christians, aren't we? You should be Galatians 6, but let's just be real. There's carnality here, right? But the cure is to keep your focus on the Lord, right? The more you spend time with the Lord, the more you live out His commandments, the more you're going to be transformed radically into His likeness. Today we're going to do communion. Aaron, you want to give us a hand here? This is going to be the test the Lord gives you to see if your fingernails are long enough, right? Be careful with these. These are a little on the old side. These are from like the pandemic, so this might be real wine. So if you're driving today, be careful. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, we understand something. Some of you guys may have come from a church that teaches you this is the literal body and blood of Jesus. Okay, I don't subscribe to that. I did when I was in that church. But Jesus gave us this little tiny memorial. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He gave us this element of communion. Jesus says, you know, he is the bread of life, right? He wants you to be intimate with him, ingest him, right? In the Middle East, eating's a very, very serious thing. It's like Wisconsin, right? When you go to grandma's house, you're going to eat for about 8 hours straight. Like, you can't not get out of grandma's house if you grew up in the Midwest, right? And then she sends you Ziploc bags full of food afterwards. You know, eating's serious, you know? And so the idea is the elements you consume in a Middle Eastern feast becomes part of the host, and it becomes part of the recipient in the celebration, right? You now become one because you've ingested these elements, right? And so Jesus is saying, hey, just as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so he just gives you these simple little things, and he says, look, this is my body that was broken for you. Read Isaiah 53 without crying. What Jesus went through for you, he took the beating. And this is the blood shed for your sins, right? What makes us right before God is we're covered in the blood of Jesus. We're not perfect. We're saved. We're redeemed. We are purchased with this blood. And so the cure for pride is to partake of this, as 1 Corinthians says, partake of this in a worthy manner. Number one, none of us are worthy of anything. We're worthy of hell. So the idea is, when you come to the Lord reverently and you go, you know what, let's examine myself to see if I'm in the faith. You know, if you're not saved today and you're taking communion, this is going to be a testimony for eternity for you, like you had your shot. This is an invitation where the Lord is going, hey, I want to come inside of you. I want to renew you from the inside out. I want to clean you up. I want to do a new work. Behold, I make all things new. This is your cure for pride. The blood and body of Jesus Christ, because the day I gave my life to Jesus, I had no pride left. I was like, Lord, I was like, Peter, save me. I don't know the proper incantation. I don't know the words to say. I just know my heart is saying, I want more Jesus, right? I want to embark on this journey. I want to embark on this eternal life because Jesus says, if any man believe in me, he shall what? Have everlasting life. Maybe you guys are like, I don't want everlasting life. I got bills to pay. Well, not only does he say everlasting, he says abundant. Even in a trial, your life is like, yeah, this is exciting, right? You ever have a good time and a bad time in your life? You're like, this stinks. Well, we're going to get through it. You know, Winston Churchill once said, he says, if you think you're going through hell, keep going. This ain't the end. The Lord's going to finish what he started in you. And hey, in heaven, hey, you know what we're going to be doing in heaven? Eating and drinking. Jesus is just like, here's a little appetizer. Appetizers. First world way of saying it's the dinner we eat before our dinner. Like, you need to eat food to be more hungry? Like, you ever go to the restaurant not hungry? I love America. So with that, everybody pass the test? The fingernail test? Everyone good? Let's partake. So Heavenly Father, we want to humble ourselves, Lord. We want to come before you and receive what you've done for us. We can't do anything for you. We can't repay any of this. We can simply just magnify your glory to a lost and dying world. We can enjoy you in front of people that don't know you. We can bless your name by pointing to you for being the source of all things good. And the number one source, Lord, is what you did on the cross. We want to point to the cross, Father, and just say thank you. We want to live a life of thanksgiving and gratuity because of what you've done for us. We can never repay. And so, Father, again, we just want to bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, yeah. Yep. Very good. All right, guys. We're good.